Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. Welcome to Crossline Church. Welcome to all our family and friends. Thanks for being with us. We're in a study of God's Word looking at the new normal. You know, the whole message of the Bible seems to be that people face new normals, crisis, difficulties, troubles, new circumstances came into people's lives. And the Bible records how people of faith responded, how the people of God trusted God and stepped out in obedience. And I think we can learn from their example. And so the new normal that we're looking at this morning is from Daniel chapter 1. And the new normal is this. An enemy is seeking to take us captive and to conform us to its values. An enemy is seeking to take us captive and to conform us to its values. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would speak to every person through your word and you'd give us hope and encouragement. You'd give us a God-sized vision. You'd speak to us about how we can trust you and step out in faith and obedience and see you work in our lives, even in the midst of our new normal. And we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning. They're gifted with knowledge and with good judgment. They're suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his kitchens, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter into the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. And he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded and he said, "I'm afraid, my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine, if you become pale and thin and compared to the other youths of your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." And Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "And at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food, and then make your decision in light of what you see." And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends, they looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables and instead of the food and wine provided for all the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. What we see in this chapter is that Daniel and his friends encounter a new normal because Babylon had invaded Israel. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem. And over a period of several years, they took captives back to Babylon. Around 600 BC, Daniel and his friends are kidnapped and taken captive to Babylon and are being forced and pressured to conform to the Babylonian culture, to the Babylonian perspective and worldview, and even to the religion of Babylon. Daniel determined not to compromise his biblical convictions. Daniel determined to continue his godly habits so that his focus and heart worship would be on the one true God. He chose to keep his faith. He chose to follow God. He chose to be a world changer rather than be a world compromiser. Daniel continued to practice his spiritual habits that pleased God and that strengthened his faith. And as a result, Daniel was in a position to have influence and to shine the light of God, the God of Israel, to all of Babylon. Daniel lived as a stranger in a strange land, but he kept his faith, he followed godly habits, and as a result, he was in a position to be God's man and to be God's blessing to a totally pagan culture. You see, like Daniel, we face a new normal. There's an enemy that's seeking to take us captive. There's an enemy that's seeking to conform us to its value system. There's an enemy that's seeking to pressure us to become just like the world. It's our new normal. But the example of Daniel tells us this. We can hold on to our biblical convictions. We can keep God first in our life. We can practice spiritual habits that will connect us to Jesus and enable us to shine the light of Jesus to people who desperately need him. The example of Daniel tells us even in the midst of a new normal, we can follow Jesus, love Jesus, and live lives that shine Jesus to other people. But the example of Daniel tells us that what we need to do is we need to hold to biblical convictions and keep God first in our life. I was sharing this story with my youngest daughter who lives at home, and I was asking her thoughts on it. You know, some pastors, the first thing that they do when they prepare their sermons is to consult commentaries. I consult my children. And so my daughter, when she read this story and we talked a little bit about it, she said, it sounds like Daniel kind of followed the adage, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And I said, you know, that's true. That's what testing does. It kind of reveals our character. And then I responded, but what if the going gets tough and you realize you're not tough to get going? What if the testing that you're facing actually reveals your weaknesses and your inadequacies? You see, many of us might find ourselves much like King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Several weeks ago, we looked at his example. He got news that an invading army was about to come right into his territory, and he wasn't prepared for what was happening. And it says in 2 Chronicles 20 that Jehoshaphat cried out to God. In fact, he says, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Maybe that's the way you feel right now. In thinking about that story of Jehoshaphat, he said he didn't know what to do, but actually he did know what to do because he cried out to God. He said, God, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's our first and foremost priority, to put our eyes on God. That's exactly what Daniel did when he got taken captive into a pagan culture. He wanted to put his priority and his focus on God. You may not know exactly what you're to do, but if you will turn to God first and foremost, you've done the right thing. You've put yourself in a position to receive God's grace into your life and to receive God's transformation into your life. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your proper form of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what the will of God is, his good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. You know, the first priority of worship is to present ourselves to God, to just give ourselves to God. When we find ourselves in a new normal, like we're in right now, where we're getting bombarded by new information all the time, by new direction coming from the CDC, by new restriction coming from our state government, when it seems like what they thought at one time was true, isn't true, and now there's a new thing that they think is true. When we're being squeezed and pressured to feel fear and panic and anxiety and confusion and to try to have a self-centered understanding, what we need to do more than anything else is to present ourselves to God. We need to surrender ourselves to God, to present our bodies. You know, when it says that in Romans 12, present your body, I think what the Apostle Paul had in mind is that your body contains everything about who you are. All your thoughts, all your fears, all your desires, your spirit, your soul, everything about who you are is contained in your body. So when you present your body to God, you're presenting everything to God. That's what God wants. That's our first priority of worship. That's exactly what Daniel did when he determined not to compromise himself. He surrendered himself to God. If you've never done that, that's the most important thing that you can do. The most important thing that you could do is to give your whole life to God. In fact, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now, even as we're listening to this message. Let's just take a pause and pray and surrender our lives to God. And if you're not sure how to do that, then just make my prayer your own. Just humble yourself in a posture before God. Make my words your own. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I surrender myself to you. I present myself to you. Jesus, I receive you into my life. Jesus, be the Lord of my heart. Be the center of my life. Show me what to do. Save me. Forgive me. Give me hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you did that for the very first time, what God says is that you've gone from darkness into light. What God says is you've become a brand new person. It's amazing. A simple prayer of faith offered from a heart of seeking God can radically change your life for all eternity. And in fact, we'd love to encourage you at Crossline as to how you can grow in this new experience of following God. If you would just click that connect button that's underneath the video if you're watching on live stream. If you're watching on Facebook Live, if you would just let us know that you've made a decision to follow Christ and how we can get in touch with you, we'd love to give you information that'll help you understand how surrendering your life to God is the first step of a life, in fact, an eternal life of following after Christ. Daniel did that in Daniel chapter 1. He surrendered his life to God. He presented himself to God. God was the center of how he understood everything else about how he was to respond under this new normal of being conformed and squeezed into the mold of a pagan culture. In fact, we're told here in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king, and he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. This is the original Daniel plan. Some of us hear about the Daniel plan as a diet, the vegetables and the water that he ate. No, the original Daniel plan was to determine not to defile himself. In fact, in the original Hebrew, it's the Old Testament, most of it is written in the Hebrew language, it actually says, he said it in his heart. See, the term that's translated as determined is really a Hebrew verb that means to set something or to place something or to put something. What Daniel actually did is he put it into his heart to worship and serve God. He put it into his heart to put God first in his life. You know what? That's an amazing reality to me when I discover that and I see that in the Bible, because what that tells me is I'm not a victim to my circumstances, and neither are you. I'm not someone who has to just go with the flow. No, I can actually put into my heart the kind of person I want to be. I can put into my heart the direction of my life that I want to take. Daniel put it in his heart to serve God. Daniel put it in his heart to be a follower of God's purpose and plan for his life. And we can do the same thing. We can determine what we want in our hearts. We can determine the very direction of our lives. In fact, that's why we're exhorted in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. Guard your heart. Everything you do flows out of it. Daniel guarded his heart, and he determined in his heart to worship God, to serve God, and not to compromise his faith. Every one of us can do the same thing. That's where it begins. It's a heart decision to say, the most important thing to me is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. The most important thing to me is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and to trust that all other things are going to be added unto me. The most important thing to me is to present my body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is my spiritual act of worship. The most important thing to me is to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. We can set that in our hearts. And then out of that flows everything else. That's why Proverbs says, guard your heart, because everything flows from that. In fact, I'm a firm believer in speaking to myself. I talk to myself all the time in my head, but I'm talking about speaking to myself, actually saying to myself the truth, because the truest thing is what God says is true. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. The truest thing about anything is what God says. And when we think and confess the truth, it literally renews our minds and changes the direction of our lives. When I look at this passage and I understand this truth about what I can set into my heart so that I don't become squeezed into the mold of the world, but I actually become a world changer, this is a confession, a biblical confession that I can make. I'm not a victim. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In my heart, I'm going to love God first. I'm not going to be changed by the world. I'm going to be a world changer. Would you make that confession with me? Right where you are, watching this right now, boldly say with your mouth what you believe to be true in your heart, because God says it's true. Say with me, I'm not a victim. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In my heart, I'm going to love God first. I'm not going to be changed by the world. I'm going to be a world changer. Daniel, he set it in his heart not to compromise, but to live out his faith. And as a result, God gave him great success and great influence. God used Daniel to actually be an ambassador, a representative, a witness of the God of Israel, even in the midst of a pagan culture. So for Daniel, what that meant was he was going to keep God's dietary laws. The Old Testament revealed certain kosher laws that were a reflection of the religious convictions of godly people. Really, what we see here is Daniel followed the godly habits that connected him to God and then enabled him to be an influencer to other people. You know, in the Christian life, as followers of Jesus Christ, there are certain habits that enable us to connect with God and strengthen us to be influencers and witnesses to other people. There are many, many habits that talk about that. Let me just suggest a few. Let me just suggest a couple of habits right now that we could practice even in the midst of this new normal that would connect us to Jesus and that would also transform us so that we shine the light of Jesus to other people. Here's the first habit: the practice of joyful praise and thanksgiving and worship. The practice of joyful praise, thanksgiving, and worship. This is what Psalm 100 says. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. See, like Daniel, our new normal is that there is pressure around us to abandon a God-centered perspective. Like Daniel, our new normal is that there are messages that are coming at us that puts man at the center of the world rather than God at the center of the world. We're being squeezed into a mold to worry and to fear and to panic. And the antidote is joyful worship, joyful praise, joyful thanksgiving. In fact, that's what this psalm says. Shout for joy. Worship with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There's just something about praise that just diffuses fear. There's something about joyful singing that just melts away anxiety. When we put God as our focus in our songs and prayers of praise and thanksgiving and worship, faith starts to rise up within us. Confidence starts to rise up within us. The joy of the Lord starts to become our strength. And so this is a habit that we've got to cultivate. It's something that we've got to practice so that we stay connected to a God-sized vision. That's why I encourage you, as we've been, to stay connected to our worship services on Sundays through live stream and through Facebook Live. And on Sunday nights with our worship through Summit and our young adult worship. And on Monday night when we gather for virtual prayer. And on Wednesday night Bible study. We have times of praise and worship in these gatherings that connect us, even virtually, with God's people. And more importantly, connect us straight with God. We're singing and we're praising and we're worshiping God. Another suggestion, and I've shared this with you all as well, is to make a worship and praise playlist. However you download your music, put together a list of songs that just fill you with a God-sized perspective, songs that inspire praise, songs of thanksgiving and worship. And just have those playing all the time, just throughout the day. We're all housebound, so just have praise and worship music just kind of as a background. And then have some intentional time when you're just listening and thinking and praising. You know, one of my practices is I have my quiet time every morning is I put my headphones on and I put my playlist on, and I just start listening to praise and worship music. And I just start thinking big thoughts about God and thinking about a God-sized perspective. And sometimes I even will journal on the lyrics of the songs, what I'm hearing. And then even as I begin to read scripture, I read through Psalms and I have a perspective about God. And right now I'm reading through Acts as well. I'm listening to kind of in the background praise music that just keeps my heart focus on worshiping God with a God-sized vision. You know, one of my favorite favorite preachers, really humble, godly man, is a guy named Jensen Franklin. Jensen is an accomplished musician, and he has a saxophone up when he preaches, and sometimes in the middle of his sermons, he says, "Let's take a praise break," and he'll pick up his saxophone and start playing, and everyone will just kind of spontaneously respond in praise. You know what? I think we need to take a praise break. Throughout the day, just whatever you're doing, just kind of stop and take 5 minutes and just take a praise break. Just listen to songs of praise and worship and fill your mind with a God-sized perspective. It's one of those habits, those spiritual habits, if we will practice, it'll connect us to Jesus and it'll energize us to shine the light of Jesus to others. Here's a second practice that I would encourage us to follow. It's the practice of moment-by-moment abiding in Jesus. The practice of moment-by-moment abiding in Jesus. It says this in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." I mean, it's so clear. Jesus says the key to a fruitful life is abiding in him. And abiding is not a one-time thing. And abiding is just something you don't do once a week. Abiding is something that you do moment by moment by moment by moment, 24/7. But it's an intentional spiritual habit. It's an intentional spiritual habit. My good friend, Pastor Forge from Haiti, he likes to say, you can't live positive when you think negative, and you can't live victory when you talk defeat. So our thoughts and our words contribute to this abiding relationship with Jesus. What we're thinking about and what we're saying contribute to this abiding relationship with Jesus. In fact, that's exactly what we see in John 15, because what we think about is to be the Word of God, and what we say is to be prayer offered to God. And so when we are in God's Word and we're in prayer, that's how we stay connected. That's how we stay abiding in Jesus. You know, I've shared my faith in Jesus many times, and especially when I was younger and I worked with Crew Campus Crusade for Christ, used to talk to college students, engage them in conversation, and a typical response that I would get when sharing Jesus with college students is out of kind of a naive sense of pride, they would say, you know, Christianity is just a crutch. I used to think of different responses that I could give to that. You know, now if someone said to me, Christianity's a crutch, you know what I'd say? No, it's a ventilator. It's not just a crutch that helps you with a limp. It's a ventilator that keeps you alive. Jesus is the only one who can keep us alive. True spiritual life comes from Jesus alone. He's the true vine. And as we stay connected to Him and abiding in Him, He flows His spiritual life into us. And pardon the medical illustrations, I'm going with them now. It's like we need to have two IVs hooked up to us all the time. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. So that we're constantly staying in connection with Jesus Christ. Our rhythm of life needs to be filled every day with reading God's Word and prayer. And if you're not sure how you do that, well, then you need to open the email I sent to you yesterday if you're part of the Crossline family. Because yesterday I sent you an email and I gave you 5 suggestions on how to get into God's Word. If you are listening, you're a part of our church family, you'd like to receive that, again, just connect, push that connect button and let us know who you are and just say, I want to get into God's Word. And we'll send that to you, how you can get into God's Word, because it's a rhythm, it's a habit that keeps us connected to Jesus, keeps us abiding in Jesus. Here's a third spiritual practice, spiritual habit that keeps us connected to God. Remember, that's what Daniel said. First, he said it in his heart that God was going to be first. It's a heart decision. This isn't some, you know, set of rules or religious practices that we have to keep in order to be spiritual before God. No, it's a heart response of putting God first. But out of the heart comes habits that keep us connected to Jesus and enable us to shine the light of Jesus to others. Here's the third habit. It's the practice of fellowship and community with God's people. The practice of fellowship and community with God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's got to look different because of what we're facing right now with COVID-19 and the restrictions on meetings and gatherings and safe distancing. So our community and our fellowship is going to look different, but we still need fellowship. We still need community. We need to love God and love people. One of the primary ways that God fills our life with grace is through people. We need one another. That's why it says over in Hebrews chapter 3, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. So it may look different. Like in my experience, I have a men's prayer gathering, and we're still meeting. We're doing it through FaceTime, and we just kind of connect with one another and pray for each other. And I'm also in a men's call study, one of our men's Bible study, and that's done through Zoom. So whatever means you have of technology to stay connected to the body of Christ, stay connected to people. That's why we have these live stream services on Sunday and our virtual prayer gathering on Monday night at 7:14. And that's why we have our other studies with young adults and with men and with women and our youth and children. They're all ways that we can stay in community and connection with one another. And I would say, even on top of that, every one of us needs to have at least one other brother, sister, one other person who loves Jesus that we talk to on a daily basis. Just on a daily basis, whether it's through text or talk or FaceTime or however you connect, share your life with someone. Receive encouragement, encourage them, and pray for one another. That's what the Bible says. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's why when we read even in Daniel, it talks about Daniel, and then it talks about his three friends. So there was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were like a team who encouraged one another in their relationship with God. We need a spiritual team that we receive encouragement from and we give encouragement to as we practice fellowship and community with God's people. Here's a fourth habit. See, these are just ways that we stay connected to God, even if we're like Daniel, strangers in a strange land. Even as there's an enemy that is trying to take us captive, and there's a pressure around us to conform us into its value system, we can determine in our heart we're going to love and follow God. And we live that out by practicing spiritual habits that keep us connected to God and enable us to shine His light to others. Here's a fourth practice. Practice generosity in sharing God's resources. Practice generosity in sharing God's resources. This is from 2 Corinthians 9. It says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And this service, the service of generosity, that you perform will not only supply the needs of the Lord's people, but it will also overflow in many expressions of thanks to God." Wow, you know, it's just a truth, an established truth, that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the habit of generosity is tied to receiving God's blessing in your own life and being a blessing to other people. When we practice generosity, we put ourselves in a position to receive God's blessing in our own life and be a blessing to other people. And as this says there in 2 Corinthians 9, the end result is that God gets glory. Thanksgiving is offered back to God. You see, in a crisis like we're facing, where it's not only a health crisis, it's an economic crisis. And many people are facing uncertain financial times, and people are losing their jobs, and people are wondering what's going to happen to me financially. It would be easy to have this attitude. I can't afford to tithe. On the other hand, we could look at Scripture and the testimony of people who obeyed Scripture, and maybe even the testimony of our own life, and we could have the attitude, I can't afford not to tithe. You see, it's a matter of perspective. We're either following observation or revelation. Now, I just said something really important there. That's the tweetable line, by the way. We either live by observation or revelation. Observation is what we see, what we feel, what we think, what other people say to us. That's observation. Revelation is what God says is true. Living by faith is living on the basis of revelation, letting God's word be the filter by which we understand reality, letting God's word be the standard by which we understand what's actually true, because the truest thing is what God says is true. And so on the basis of revelation, we say we're going to be generous people, no matter what our personal circumstances may be. We're going to be generous in sharing God's resources, because that's when we put ourselves in a place to receive God's generosity towards us. And that's when we're putting ourselves in a place where we can be a blessing to other people. And that's when we're living out a life that brings glory back to God. This habit of generosity is central to worship. It's central to worship because Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. Financial fear will rob us of faith in God. Financial fear will rob us of faith in God. So what do we do to combat financial fear? We practice what God says to practice. We make it a habit to be generous and to generously invest the resources that God has given us back to Him and back to His people and back to those in need, tithing to our church, investing in missionaries, helping the poor. These are expressions of generosity that the Bible just says God blesses. The Bible just says God blesses. Let me just give you an example. At Crossline, we've partnered with Haiti and been able to serve and minister to Haiti with the Changé movement. And personally, I've been to Haiti over 20 times. And in those trips, I had an occasion to share the gospel with a young man who had just gotten out of prison, and he gave his life to Jesus. And then on follow-up trips to Haiti, I was able to see him and encourage him in his faith. On one occasion, was able to bless his family and dedicate his little baby to the Lord. Well, right now, things are really, really bad in Haiti. We think they're bad here. They're so bad there. Because just in a normal situation, Haiti is a fourth-world country. And so Haiti's on lockdown. People can't work, and there's no social government support system. So when people can't work, there's absolutely no food, and they barely live where they have enough food anyway. So to make a long story short, this young man and his family find themselves in a severe economic crisis. And just practically speaking, for less than $100, you can feed an entire family in Haiti for a month. And so God really put it on my heart to help my brother and to help his family, and so my wife and I have been able to send them money. So they had food. So their family has food. And he sent back to me this message through iMessage. He said, I have a group where I lead in Bible study, and the last time I was together with them, I saw fit to share a little of the money that you gave to me because God gave this possibility of me to help them. I wanted to imitate you by learning to help my neighbors, not only with my words, but also with my actions. Pastor, you are like a father for my family. You do so much for us. Thank you, and I continue to pray for you and for your family. Just a very small way, by resourcing this brother, he's been able to resource other people. He's been able to live out his faith. They've been able to praise God, and now God is the one who's getting the glory. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says. When we practice generosity, it blesses God's people. It blesses us, and thanksgiving are being offered to God. So one of those habits that we can continue to practice, even when there's pressure all around us, squeezing us into the world's mold, is the practice of generously sharing God's resources. Here's one last practice. Remember, we're looking at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel set it in his heart to worship God, to love God, to seek God, to put God first, and then he lived that out by practicing habits that connected him to God and enabled him to shine God's light to others. And that is exactly the last habit that I would suggest to you. It's this: practice seeking divine appointments to share the gospel. Practice seeking divine appointments to share the gospel. This is what the scripture says, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4 says. Be watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul is talking about praying for divine appointments where you have the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus and to share the gospel of Jesus. You know, it's for such a time as this that the church can stand up and boldly share the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. It's for such a time as this that we can be the salt of the world. It's for such a time as this that we can be the light of the world. It's for such a time as this that we can influence our neighbors, our friends, our culture, to look to God, to trust in God. People are desperately looking for hope, and we have the hope of Jesus within us. People are desperately looking for answers, and we have the answer in Jesus Christ, in us, for such a time as this. Let's pray. Let's ask God for opportunities. Let's look for divine appointments where we can serve in Jesus' name, where we can pray for others in Jesus' name, where we can speak the gospel of hope and salvation to others in Jesus' name. You know, one of the great opportunities our church has had to do that was this past week. Maybe you saw it online, where people from Crossline Church gathered outside of Mission Hospital to praise and to pray for those frontline servants in our community, for nurses and doctors. Holly Morrow, one of our members in our care ministry, and Jordan Gash, our pastor of community, and Sergio Serrano, our worship leader, they led hundreds of people who were in their cars practicing safe distances, but praying prayers of blessing on Mission Hospital. Wow, what a divine appointment. In fact, you want to stay tuned because we're going to continue to do that with Saddleback Hospital in our community as well. So stay watching on Facebook and be aware of when we're going to be able to do that. So you can join with us so that we can, in such a time as this, take advantage of divine opportunities to bear witness of Jesus Christ. It's one of those habits that keeps us connected to God. Our new normal, an enemy has taken us captive. We're being squeezed into its mold. But we don't have to compromise because we can set our hearts on loving and worshiping and serving God first and practicing those habits that'll keep us connected to Jesus and enable us to be world changers rather than world compromisers. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd fill us all with grace because we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. May we seek you and find you because we search for you with all of our hearts. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow night, Monday, we're going to be back for virtual prayer on Facebook Live at 7:14, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sins, and then will I heal their land. Let's continue to pray for ourselves, our church, our community, our nation, our world. Pray for our leaders. And let's ask God to transform us so that we, as God's people, shine as lights in the world. God bless you.